Romans chapter 4. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand as we read out of the Word of God. Romans chapter 4, we'll read the first five verses of the chapter. Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. Here God tells us, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we ask that you would bless us. Give us understanding, apply it to our hearts and lives in our areas of need. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Abraham is one of the central figures of the Old Testament. And we're going to spend a few weeks looking at his life. I think probably throughout the summer we'll be taking some of the Old Testament characters and just kind of taking a brief overview or bird's eye view of their lives and how it applies to us. And so I want to begin with Abraham, and even though we're not in the Old Testament, we're going to look at something here that hopefully will be an encouragement to you. The title of my message is found there in the first verse. The question is asked, what hath Abraham found? Now, the words aren't in exactly that order. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, and the "as pertaining to the flesh" is in reference to him being our father. It's a Jew speaking to Jews. Abraham, you could trace a genealogy down from Abraham all the way to the Apostle Paul. Paul was a Jewish man. And so he's saying that, what has Abraham found? And as we explore chapter 4, we find at least three things that Abraham found in his life. And what we see is the reward of living for God. The reward of following God at any cost, because we'll be looking more at this in the next couple of weeks, but remember where we're introduced to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. Where did he live? He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan land, an idolatrous land, and yet God called down to Abraham and told him to leave it all behind. And Abraham did just that. What an act of faith that in and of itself was, to leave everything he knew, everything that was familiar, everybody he knew, all of his friends, to leave it all behind to follow God. A picture of obedience and a picture of faith. But the question then, if we go that far in the life of Abraham, we have to ask ourselves, was it worth it? Because we know that oftentimes God calls us to do something and we may not necessarily be comfortable with it. It may be outside our comfort zone. And everything that he calls us to do after that may seem new to us. The question is, in our minds, will it be worth the risk if we choose to follow God? If we choose to go into that area of unknown and do what he asks us to do? And so I believe that if we look at Abraham in this chapter, the conclusion that we'll come to at the end of it was that there can be no doubt it was worth it for Abraham. That at the end of Abraham's life, he had no regrets. He will not have wished that he had made different choices in his life. And so let's look at what Abraham found in these verses ahead of us in Romans chapter 4. Well, the first thing that Abraham found is perhaps the most exciting of all, and that's that we find that he found the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. In verses 2 and 3, God is letting us know without any shadow of a doubt that not of works, lest any man should boast when it comes to salvation. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 9. Verse number 8 in Ephesians 2 is all about being saved by faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Abraham found that a man was justified not by works. Look at verse number 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had every right to brag. Now, those aren't the words that you find in the Word of God, but that's what God is saying. He hath whereof to glory. If Abraham could be justified by some things that he could do, then Abraham could put his thumbs under the lapels of his jacket, and he could hold his chest out high, and he could say, I am a pretty good person, and I am better than you because you didn't find justification by works. You couldn't be good enough. And Abraham could brag before his fellow man if that's how he found justification. But the truth of the matter is he did not find justification. And even if he could brag in front of man, but when he stood before God, what would his response be? It would be entirely different than his response could be before man. Because when he stands before God, he would realize what a sinner he was, even though comparing himself among himself, he'd realize that he was pretty good, but compared to God, he would be forced to admit that all have sinned, including me, and come short of the glory of God. Abraham could have bragged before men, but not before God, if he could have been justified by works. But the truth is, he couldn't be justified by works. Verse number 3, for he asked, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Abraham did not become righteous because he packed up his belongings and took his wife and his nephew and his father and left Ur of the Chaldees. That is not what made Abraham righteous. Abraham wasn't righteous because he left the idolatrous lifestyle. That is not what made Abraham righteous. We can go further on into Abraham's life. It wasn't the fact that Abraham was willing to take his son and take him up to the mountaintop and be willing to offer him as a sacrifice. That is not what made Abraham righteous. That which made Abraham righteous, according to the Word of God, was his faith in Almighty God. I believe that Abraham, including all of those that he lived with in Ur of the Chaldees, in spite of the fact that they bowed down to the idols, in spite of the fact that they had nothing to do with God, I believe every last one of them knew that there would be a Messiah who would come and die for their sins. I believe every one of them knew that it was by the shedding of blood that remission could be found, and that they needed to exercise faith in that coming Messiah who would then shed his blood on their behalf. I believe they all knew it. If they didn't know it, there'd be no way to have it passed down from generation to generation. And I think it all had its fountainhead in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God took those animals as just removing their coats of fig leaves, man-made clothing, in other words, a system of works to cover one's sin, God removed that and replaced it with the animal sacrifices and their skins. God taught Adam and Eve a valuable lesson. And he told them later on in chapter 3, verse number 15, that there was one coming, the seed of the woman. They understood the gospel a lot more fully than you and I give them credit for. And that was passed down from generation to generation. Because we find that when Cain and Abel were going to worship God, they knew a blood sacrifice was offered. Cain knew that when he brought the fruit of the ground, when he brought the very best. And again, it's the works of man. And he tried to offer it to God for atonement, and God rejected it. Now, if you follow the Levitical sacrificial system of the book of Leviticus, you find that there are offerings that are of grain, the meat offering. It isn't entirely out of place. But it is entirely out of place when it's brought for atonement. And I believe that was the issue that Cain had with God as he was trying to offer his own sacrifice, his own works, to receive atonement. And God said no. It must be a blood sacrifice. And I believe that went down from Cain and Abel. Well, not through Cain because he didn't live very long, neither did Abel. But through the generation to generation with Adam and Eve's children, they passed that truth down all the way to Ur of the Chaldees. And I believe they all knew it so that when Abraham was called to leave, he had faith in God's sacrifice that was yet to come. And he knew that no matter how good he was, it would never bring righteousness. As we move along, we find in verses 4 and 5 the difference between works and grace identified for us. Verse number 4, "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Now this is the only verse that we need to talk to those that believe that they have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. If they had to keep the Ten Commandments in order to go to heaven, then that's the payment of a debt that God would owe them. If that's how salvation was acquired, then God owes it to us. That's a debt. That's not grace. A grace and a debt are opposites. Grace is something given to us, though we don't deserve it. It's like those naughty kids at Christmas that get a present anyway, even though they've been told all year long that if you're not good, you won't get any Christmas presents. It doesn't work that way. Love still gives a gift. And God still loves sinners, and he gave a gift in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he gives it to us even though we don't deserve it. That's grace. Debt would mean he owed it to us because we did something to earn it. And he says right here, that's an impossibility. This also applies to those that believe that we can be saved by believing in Jesus' death on the cross, his blood shed for us, but I then have to keep it. I have to be good enough for it. I can't go past a certain point of sin, otherwise I will lose it. In other words, saved by grace, but kept by works. Galatians, specifically in chapter 1, but the whole book deals with that subject matter because they began teaching that very early in Christianity, and it was exposed as another gospel, which is not a gospel at all. In other words, those that are trying to operate on that gospel are going to wind up in hell because it is not grace when we earn it. And if we have to be, if we have to fulfill a certain lifestyle, a certain number of good works, or refraining from certain bad works in order to keep it, then we have earned it. And then it's debt and no more grace, which is just the same as saying no salvation. Now let me ask you this, because there's a popular doctrine going out there today that teaches that you can get saved and repentance has nothing to do with your salvation. It's a new doctrine because it isn't in the Bible. But nevertheless, if we take this verse that we're looking at about grace and debt, those that believe this new doctrine are saying that repentance, turning from your sin, is a work, and therefore cannot be a part of salvation. Is repentance a work? Now, you may not have heard of that doctrine. Hopefully you haven't. But there's a pastor in Arizona that teaches this. It didn't originate with him, but he has a lot of YouTube channels and become a very popular pastor nationally, even though from what I understand it's a really small church, but through the internet he's been able to influence a lot of people. But even has soul-winning videos where he's telling a sinner that all you have to do is believe, you don't have to change anything, and you can still go to heaven. Because he believes repentance is a work. What is the definition of repentance? We usually say to turn. But the point behind repentance isn't so much a change of actions as it is a change of mind. The change of mind results in the change of actions. And so repentance is not a work, it's a change of mind. Just as much as putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ instead of putting my faith in my church, in my baptism, in my works, or whatever it is else it was that we were trusting in to get us to heaven, before we changed our minds on that and realized that Jesus is the only way. So repentance is the same thing. We change our mind on the way we've been living, that these things are sin, And I really shouldn't be doing them anymore. And because of the change of mind, we choose not to do those things any longer. That's not a work. That's a change of mind. It may seem like a small point, but if you look at our culture in the United States and Baptist churches today, you find that that is infecting a lot of good churches and a lot of good people with that false doctrine. But Abraham found forgiveness of sins, and he found it through grace. Faith in the grace of God. In verses 6, 7, and 8, he talks a little bit about the reward of grace when he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin. What is blessedness? It's to be happy. It's to have the fullness of joy. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven and that when you stand before God, you don't have to give an answer for them because Christ already did. He already paid the price. He paid the debt you owed on the cross of Calvary, and all you had to do was receive Him as your Savior, confessing your sins, and He washed them all away. So much so that He says in His Word, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Unfortunately, so many Christians fail to have that joy in their lives. They fail to experience what God wants them to have, that state of blessedness. That should be ours on a continual basis, no matter how we feel or what the circumstances are in our lives. That is the normal Christian experience. Oftentimes we give God a bad name and we give our church a bad name and we give salvation a bad name by moaning and groaning and complaining about everything going on in our lives, and we fail to realize that God uses these things for us to be a testimony and a light. And unfortunately we're a bad testimony and a poor witness, and we blend in instead of stand apart as light. Remember, when things aren't going your way, that God has forgiven me of my sin, and our iniquities, our sins and iniquities are covered by the blood of Christ. And that we didn't, nor could we ever have done anything to make that happen other than receive the gift God has given us. That ought to put a little smile on your face. That ought to put a little joy in your heart. That ought to get a little excitement in your life and make you long for heaven when you can be separated from this old sinful world and this old flesh that burdens us down in so many different ways. The Christian life is one of blessedness. And so Abraham found forgiveness of sins. A second thing he found were fantastic promises. In verses 9 through 18, there's three different promises that God mentions that Abraham found as he followed God. Look down in verse number 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Well, we find the first promise that Abraham found was that he would be the father of all who believe. Now, again, there are some that will take this biblical truth and they'll distort it and say that because the Jew as a nation has not followed Christ in faith but rejected Him, that God has then rejected them and God will have nothing more to do with them. It's called covenant theology. And again, this is a false doctrine that's infecting many Baptist churches, and it's very unfortunate because they no longer try to reach the Jews because they believe God has thrown them away. The fact is, God still has a plan for the Jew. If you don't believe that, read the book of Revelation, because we find there's 7 years of tribulation coming to this world because God still has the Jews in His program. And that's the fulfillment of a promise given to the Jew back in Daniel chapter 9. 700 years, or not 700, but over 500 years before Christ, God gave that promise to the Jew. And so, while Abraham is the father of all them that believe, God still has a plan, and we should still seek to reach the Jew. What's interesting about this false doctrine is if we just go forward in the book of Romans a few chapters, God anticipated that man would come up with these false doctrines, and God himself addressed that. And he called us as Gentile believers as a wild olive branch grafted in. That's what that's all about. God's letting us know he's not done with the Jew and that he still has a program for the Jew. But Abraham was promised to be the father of all who believe. A second promise he received is found in verse number 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so Abraham was given this promise to be the heir of the world. Now in the millennial kingdom, this promise will be fulfilled as God will rule from the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. There will be no opponent allowed at that point in time. The Bible seems to indicate that if anyone rejects Christ, they'll have up to 100 years to receive Christ. And if at their 100th birthday they reject Christ, the Bible seems to indicate that God will then put them to death as a result of that. There'll be no rebellion allowed, not till the very end, because Satan will be bound, but at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, God will allow the devil to be released. And the devil then will bring all those that have rebellion harbored in their heart against God one final time, then they'll be quashed and condemned to the lake of fire for all eternity. But Abraham was promised to be heir of this world, and one day God will fulfill that promise. You know what that tells us? You know, Abraham died a long time ago, thousands of years ago. If he's going to be heir to the world, that means God's going to raise him from the dead, doesn't it? Because the promise isn't any good unless it's fulfilled. And God is telling us it here as if he plans to fulfill it, and God, of course, will. And so we see an assurance of resurrection. A third promise is found in verse number 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. There's this promise, the father of many nations. Now, we know that when God gave Abraham that promise, Abraham didn't have an heir. And so we had Isaac and Ishmael, and they're warring today over in the Middle East. That's what it's all about. But we do have a number of nations as his descendants, and he never thought that was going to happen. But because he lived by faith, he found fantastic promises, some fulfilled, some yet to be fulfilled. Well, it's the third thing Abraham found in Romans chapter 4. He found fulfillment of the impossible. He found fulfillment of the impossible. Beginning in verse number 19, it says, and being not weak in faith. Boy, that's a statement, isn't it? How is your faith this morning? Are you weak in faith or are you strong in faith? Abraham was not weak, so therefore Abraham was strong in faith. What was Abraham able to see happen in his life? Because he was strong in faith. Now, to be strong in faith just means to believe God. We have a lot of people that have faith in faith, but that doesn't do a person any good. And we'll see it depends where that faith is located as to its worth. But verse number 19, let's look back in there. And he being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so we understand the context here was the birth of Isaac. When Abraham was 100 years old, he had a son. Imagine that. You know, Amy and I just got to spend time with two of our grandkids. And they're 3 and 2, right? Okay. Yeah, 3 and 2 years old. We had a lot of fun watching them run all around the house. I couldn't imagine having to correct them. It was nice watching Samantha and Phil try to correct them and keep them in line. Because I don't have the energy I used to have. And I'm barely over halfway to 100. I couldn't imagine what this would have been like for them. And yet here God blessed them and they received it as a blessing. And so it was a wonderful thing for them. But the point is that Abraham looked beyond all physical limitations and all physical obstacles and he saw what God was able to do. And that's in verse number 20 that he looked at God or focused on the power and capabilities of God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So often when we face an obstacle or a challenge in our lives, we're focused in on and we're obsessed with the obstacles, we're obsessed with the roadblocks and the pathway and all these physical things and natural things that could happen, and we're so focused on the earthly things, we forget to look up and see a God in heaven who can do the impossible. The only way we're ever going to see the fulfillment of the impossible in our lives is we're going to get our eyes off these earthly things, off these physical things, off these obstacles in our pathway, and look to heaven, to God who has made the promises to us. And see that with God, all things are possible. That with God, He can do anything. If He can just simply speak everything into existence that we know, God can deal with whatever you're dealing with. God can take care of whatever your situation is. We need to learn to focus on the power and capabilities of God. We need to be strong in faith and give glory to God in doing so. Look in verse 21. We see not only did he look beyond the physical limitation and obstacles, not only did he focus on the power and capabilities of God, but we see because of that in verse 21 that he was rewarded for his childlike faith. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham had just childlike faith. You know, so often when we talk about doing something that seems impossible, a little three-letter word keeps that from ever happening. You know what that three-letter word is? It's worse than any four-letter word. It really is. Although if I were to say that three-letter word, which obviously I will in a minute, no one will be offended at that particular word. But I believe that God is often offended at that particular word because that particular word keeps us from seeing God do what God wants to do in our lives. Now that little three-letter word is the word, but. I believe God will do this, but. I believe God can do this, but. I believe this is God's will, but. We need to take that little three-letter word out of our vocabulary as Christians and just sit back and determine what is God's will. If God's will is God's will, then there is nothing that can prevent that from happening. Except our lack of faith. You remember when Jesus went about the countryside healing the sick and the lame? And he came to his hometown. And they had grown up with him. And they had seen his lifestyle. You know, Jesus never sinned. He never talked back to his teacher. Never cheated on a test. Never talked back to mom or grumbled when he was asked to do something. You see, all these things are sin. The kids might say, well, it's not sin if I grumble when mom and dad ask me to do something. Yes, it is. The Bible commands you to honor your parents. If you're grumbling about what they ask you to do, that is not honoring your parents. Jesus never did that. They saw his honest business practices as he was the town carpenter. They saw how meticulously he did what they tried or they asked him to do. But they knew him. And the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And Jesus comes to Nazareth, he stands up in the synagogue, he teaches from the Word of God, openly declaring himself to be the Messiah. And they didn't have faith. They said, yeah, he's been a good guy all his life, he's never done any, we've never seen him do anything wrong his whole life, but the result of that three-letter word, the Bible tells us he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. You know, that's the only thing that limits God is our lack of faith. Abraham didn't have it. What was his result? Childlike faith, just simply believing. because he said so, and because he's God, just simply believing. And so in the last few verses of the chapter, we see that he became our example. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, verse 22, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Abraham found forgiveness of sin. If that was all he ever found, Abraham at the end of his life would have said, it was worth leaving everything behind. But he also found fantastic promises, some realized, some not yet realized. To just simply add on top of that, for Abraham to shake his head, or nod his head and say yes, it was most definitely worth it. But then, as he reflected on his life, he found not just forgiveness of sin and fantastic promises, but he found fulfillment of the impossible, the birth of a son, Isaac, through his beloved wife, Sarah. He says, it most certainly was worth it all. So much so that if I had to do it all over again, I'd do it just the same, perhaps minus Hagar, which was always a grief. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man of faith. And he found God rewards simple faith. Where are you this morning in your faith? Are you strong or are you weak? Are you wavering or are you steadfast? Did you know it is not ever wrong to pray, Lord, increase my faith? Where are you this morning? Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the example that Abraham is for us. Father, help us now to learn from his faith and to duplicate it in our lives. Because as we read, we're in awe at the miracles that you performed through him and for him. And Lord, we know you're still just as powerful today and just as desirous to do such great things in our world. Help our unbelief, increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.